right. Galatians chapter 6 here this afternoon. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to tell you up front here, this is a lesson that I have studied off and on for weeks now. Some things I wanted to understand. And sometimes I read, as I study and read, I come across phrases that grab my attention. And I like to understand the whole of Scripture as far as some of those things. And so there's a phrase I want for us to focus on here this afternoon. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and notice this statement, and upon the Israel of God. Notice that phrase again, upon the Israel of God. Now, if you understand the context of the entire book of Galatians, Galatians is written to counter and to warn against the Judaizers. All right, so these are Jews, you know, as they say they are, and that are trying to push people into the Old Testament practices of the law and so on. So the entire book of Galatians has been warning against the Judaizers, and now he says here at the end of the book, and upon the Israel of God. So let me ask you this afternoon, I've asked this before, and we're going to cover some of the same area, the same territory as some of this, but I want to rehearse some of these things in light of this statement. What is the Israel? Who is the Israel of God? Is the Zionist state of Israel a fulfillment of prophecy? That's what I want for us to consider in light of this statement, because you notice it's clarified. It's not just Israel, it's the Israel of whom? Israel of God. Not the Israel of the United Nations or whatever. In 1948, many have said, and I believe in error, many have said that that was a sign of the times. That when Israel became a state again in 1948, that's the basis of date setting, that for us understanding that, you know, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Well, they've been saying that for how many decades now? And I want you to consider that that's exactly what Jesus said should not happen. Now, with that said, notice Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. I was reminded of this verse as I was meditating on this here last evening. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. I want for us to understand the Bible makes a distinction between national and spiritual Israel. We must understand that. Revelation 11, verse 8. Did I say that strongly enough? We must understand that there is a distinction made in Scripture between national and spiritual Israel. Revelation 11, verse 8, and their dead bodies, talking about the two witnesses, shall lie in the street of that great city, of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Let me ask you, is that the Israel of God? That cannot be. When you look at the condition of Tel Aviv and even Jerusalem and some of those places today, where they have sodomite marches and all that kind of stuff, that is not the Israel of God. I want you to consider there's a distinction made in Scripture. The Rothschilds and everyone else that was involved with setting up the state of Israel as we know it today, there were a lot of wicked people involved with that. Again, we must take a notice in Scripture the difference between national and believing or spiritual Israel. Now, as far as the word, the name Israel, of course, the first time it's mentioned is in Genesis 32 with Jacob. Remember, Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, and he called his name Israel, which, of course, means Prince with God. Now, as far as the nation of Israel and its origin, notice with me Genesis chapter 12. This is a common passage that people will go to. And I want you to notice the wording in this in our context of study this here this afternoon. Notice Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I want you to notice this promise that is often claimed in regard to the state of Israel. And I want you to notice very clearly how these promises are made here to Abram. Notice it says here, Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will," notice the promise here, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing." Now, pause there just a moment. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So let's see statement that speaks of the fulfillment of the fact that God would make of him a great nation. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Genesis 4, verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. This is for your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so near unto them, so nigh unto them, I should say, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And of course, then he warns them to take heed to themselves. Back in Genesis 12, notice again, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, right? So let me ask you, is that plural or singular? It's singular. It's a singular pronoun. Thee is a singular pronoun. This is a promise made to Abram. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You think about the name of Abraham. How many religions even in our world today look back to Abraham as a key a person in their religion? I will bless them that bless thee. Thee, Abram. This is not a blanket promise given to the nation of Israel. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We already saw earlier that the seed that is spoken of is the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises given to Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I've already mentioned here today that the promises given to the nation of Israel were conditional. In fact, notice here, verse 7, before we turn away from Genesis 12. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, if you look at a map up there on the wall, there's a place, and depending on the political slant of the publisher of those maps, it'll be called either Israel or it'll be called Palestine. I want you to think about something here. It says in Revelation 21, verse 1, that there will be no more sea. Okay, let me ask you then. If that's the case, where will we be talking about when there's a new heaven and a new earth? If we're talking about a small piece of property, small section of the world, and in fact, it's so small you can't see. I mean, Russia you can see, China you can see, it's large up there on the map. This small area of land. Can I remind you of one of the verses that we saw earlier today is Romans 4:13, where it says Abraham is an heir of the world. Political movements today focus on a little piece of property in the Middle East. And I want you to think about the fact that Abraham was not even looking at that. Notice me Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Again, as far as national Israel, there were conditional promises related to the covenant. That's what Exodus 19 talks about. But Genesis 15, verses 18 and following. The same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and so on, down through the list. The Canaanites, and of course, the Jebusites. But again, you notice the boundaries of the land here. Notice then also chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations, plural, of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, singular. Thy seed singular after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Again, Galatians 3 talks about seed singular. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice me also then, Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Here's what a lot of people will say. Well, Israel's never had that land. Israel has never possessed all the land that God promised to Abraham. Okay, let's look at Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. I want to show you that this is a fulfilled promise. This is a fulfilled promise. God made the promise to Abraham, and it was made conditionally for the nation of Israel. If the nation of Israel rejected God, then God would put them out of the land. Just like he said, the Canaanites were the land vomited them out, and so on. Notice with me, Joshua 11, verse 23. I've got the verse number here. So Joshua took the whole land. All right, so in Joshua's day, he took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. We saw this verse earlier, chapter 23, Joshua 23, verses 14 and 15. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof, except for the land. That's not what he said. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, and until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. What has changed spiritually as far as the nation or state of Israel today? Nothing has changed spiritually. So they do not have a right to that land. That was something that was manipulated by some political movers in our world today. Chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. I forgot there's another references here. Okay, here's if anyone doubts whether or not Israel has always had the land, has had this fulfilled promise. Joshua 21, verse 43, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land. Is that what your Bible says? All the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. All the land in Joshua's day. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not one ought, one little thing of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. They had all the land that God had promised them. They lost it because of their spiritual condition, their violation of God's covenant. 1 Kings chapter 4. So there in Joshua's day, they had all the land. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. All right, so Abraham was also told that he would make of him a great nation. All right, so notice it says 1 Kings 4, verse 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking, making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. And they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. In fact, if I remember right, there's also a verse that speaks of 2 Samuel 8, verse 3, where it talks about David recovered his border. Three different times we find in the Old Testament that they had all the land that God had promised them. So did God keep his promise? God kept his promise. The promise of that land was fulfilled. Now, I want to remind you of several things here as far as the nation of Israel. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 through 16 is a passage we've looked at several times here. It says that wrath came upon them to the uttermost. Where else in the Bible, in the New Testament, do we have the word uttermost? Hebrews 7:25 says what? He is able to save them to the uttermost. Now, let me ask you, do you want an uttermost that's not clear to the end? Wrath has come upon Israel to the uttermost. That word uttermost means very to the end. What is going on in the state of Israel today is not a fulfillment of prophecy. It is not a fulfillment of prophecy. We need to understand that because there's all kinds of false doctrine that comes out of that. One of the things being that Israel doesn't need to believe in their Messiah in order to be saved because they're God's chosen people. Again, there's all kinds of false doctrine that comes out of that. Notice with me Luke chapter 19. Again, we're looking at the conditional promises. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that wrath has come upon them to the uttermost because they not only rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also opposed those who preached the gospel to them. So Luke 19 verses 41 and following. Again, I'm making the point here. I'm showing us that the Bible, God himself, makes a distinction between national and spiritual Israel. Luke 19, notice verse 41 through 44. And when it has come near, he beheld the city, of course, Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. This is the spiritual blindness that Paul talked about in Romans 11. Their eyes have been blinded. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and lay thee even with the ground. Of course, this is AD 70. Lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They had an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they rejected that opportunity. Notice Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. All right, so again, we're taking a look to see what God means by this Israel of God. Matthew 21, notice verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. All right, so he went home. He went to heaven. All right, so it's when the time the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants. So these are preachers, prophets, sent other servants more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, so here's God the Father sending his son. They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say, all right, so here's the Jewish leaders that are listening to this parable from the Lord. They say unto him, well, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their seasons. So they give the answer. I mean, it's amazing how Jesus does all of this. He just prepared them with a story, asked a question, and they gave the answer that he was looking for. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? So here's these Jewish leaders. Did you never read what the Bible says? Well, what does the Bible say? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And then when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, instead of believing, notice they're trying to kill him. Notice again, verse 43, we're going to come back to this in a moment. He says very clearly, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Also notice with me, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 7. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways. That's the Jews. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. The remnant, notice in the remnant, took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And notice this, he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That happened, that was fulfilled in A.D. 70. Notice, he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have killed the prophets like our fathers did. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Even while they're talking to Jesus, they're scheming and planning a way to kill Jesus, crucify him. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? The answer to that question is they couldn't, because they rejected the Messiah. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the righteous, blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation by A.D. 70. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They refused. Very clearly they said, and as Jesus pointed out, we will not have this man reign over us. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This happened in A.D. 70. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is national Israel that he's dealing with here. We're not talking about the remnant. We're not talking about the believing remnant. This is national Israel. Very clearly we see that they would experience wrath to the uttermost. Now 1 Corinthians 10:18 talks about Israel after the flesh. Does that sound like Israel of God? Simple question. Does it sound like it? Like the Israel of God? So we have a distinction, Israel after the flesh. We have the Israel of God. Notice me, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. That's the historical context of what we see that Paul develops in Romans 9 through 11. I'm not going to deal with all three of those chapters, but I want to highlight something here. I want you to notice here that the church does not replace Israel. We join Israel in God's plan, in God's working. Notice with me, Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God had none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Did you hear that? That's what that says here. How much clearer can that be? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. So we have a distinction here between physical national Israel. We have then also the Israel of God, spiritual Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. So we have the descendants of Abraham, but they're not all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, the son of promise. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, 1 Corinthians 10:18. These are not the children of God. That's not the Israel of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Only Israelites who believe in Jesus Christ are counted as part of this promise in relation to Isaac and so on, the promise of faith. Also, verses 22 through 27. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about Israel. God's plan relation to Israel and their unbelief. It says in verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the whom? Gentiles. God's plan now is not the Jews only. Then he quotes from the Old Testament. We talked about this earlier. He saith also in Osi, Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Hosea 2, verse 23, verse 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. Notice, ye are not my people. Gentiles were not the chosen people of God. There shall they be called the children of the living God. Hallelujah, we're called the children of the living God. Hosea 1:10. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. We're talking about a spiritual remnant that would be saved. Also, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, I want to point out here, national Israel has been what? It's been blinded. That's what we see in Romans 9 through 11. National Israel has been blinded. Notice there's a spiritual elect remnant. The Israel of God. Now, go back a few chapters here to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. I'm showing you how we as Gentiles fit into God's plan here. Obviously, that's important, so we're involved. Verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. How much clearer can Scripture be? And we don't get it. The ones who live in an unbelief, state of unbelief in the state of Israel today are not Israel. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. God is making a distinction here between spiritual and national Israel. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Again, verse 28, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. National, spiritual Israel. There's a distinction made. Chapter 4 deals with that as well. Now, notice with me Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Here's another clear statement. Doesn't seem like a lot of people can get. I didn't get it for years. Why? Because I was blinded by this idea. This is fulfillment of prophecy in 1948. Notice it says here, Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you, is he writing to Jews or Gentiles? Is Galatians addressed to Jews or Gentiles? Both. We're going to see that here in a moment. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile anymore. God's not accounting anything that way anymore. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye, plural, Abraham's seed, both Jews and Gentiles, and heirs according to the promise. We are included in God's plan that he had going with the nation of Israel. Chapter 4, verse 21. Just for the sake of time here, I'm just going to highlight some of this. This is the contrast here between verse 22 talks about it was written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, Hagar, the other by a free woman, Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, that's national Israel, but he of the free woman was by promise, spiritual Israel, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. This is, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Notice verse 28. Now we, brethren, obviously writing to believers here, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Notice this we is including both Jews and Gentiles. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free one. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So you notice again the change here. We've been brought into this plan of God as far as this nation of Israel. Now, James 1:1 talks about the 12 tribes which are that are scattered abroad. Let me ask you. Is that talking about believers or unbelievers? Stay with me. I know it's afternoon. James 1:1, talking about the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Is he addressing believers or unbelievers? Believers. He's not addressing that to unsaved Jews. It's written to those who believe. Believers. The promises were to Abraham's seed, even as we see in Galatians also. His promises were made to Abraham's seed, Christ, not national Israel. Did you hear what I just said? To seed and not seeds, plural. Paul is very clear about that. Now, I want you to pay attention very carefully to what I want to emphasize here now. So we have the Israel of God. So how does that fit with us Gentiles? I've already shown you this before, but Ephesians 1 verse 10 makes this also. Ephesians 2 talks about breaking down the middle wall of partition. But Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 2, we've seen this on more than one occasion, where the Lord broke down, tore down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished, verse 15, in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain two, one new man, so making peace. Also chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he's not writing to Jews here. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's all a personal statement. He's kind of explaining some things there. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, not a different body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I want to emphasize that verse 6. One body, not two. All right, did you catch what I just said? One body, not two, right? Notice also Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. How many illustrations, how many examples do we need to understand what God has been doing? Now for 2,000 years. So we have one body today, not two. Dispensationalism is trying to build up that middle wall of partition again between Jews and Gentiles. Also want you to notice there's only one olive tree. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, a remnant, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. It's 1 Kings 19:18. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is spiritual Israel, believing Israel. Drop down to verse 7 then. It says here, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded. Notice this statement very carefully again. Notice, Israel hath not obtained. As a nation, national Israel, they have not obtained what they're seeking for. But the election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded. Who's the elect? Paul talks about him being one of the elect. I'm also an Israelite, and I believe in Jesus Christ. Drop down then to verse 16. For if the first root be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some, not all, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, sure, that's true. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. You think about apostate Protestantism today. Huh? They've been cut off. That's Gentile Christian, so-called Christianity that's been removed. They're not a part of the saving work of God. And they also, if they abide still not in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in into their own olive tree? Now, first of all, there's one body. Notice there's also only one olive tree. Here's one of the problems that as I started studying this out, honestly, here's one of the problems I have with dispensationalism. Making a distinction again between Israel and the church, the people of God. We have to understand there's two Israels that the Bible is talking about here. Very clearly, Romans 11 talks about this. They were broken off. National Israel and the state of Israel today was broken off. There is no plan that God has for the unbelieving Israel. They have chosen their destiny, as you want to call it. So there's one body. There's one olive tree. Third, there's one nation. Remember Matthew 21, verse 43, talks about giving it to a nation. Notice me, 1 Peter chapter 2. This is amazing here. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to take time to look this up, but Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, before we read this, I want you to listen to this. This is what God told Israel in Exodus 19 before he gave the law in Exodus 20. That you be unto me a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and holy nation. That's what Exodus 19 calls Israel. Notice this. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, talking about the Lord who's gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. That's interesting. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. This is unbelieving Israel. Notice a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now notice verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, kingdom of priests, God told Israel. And notice this, and one holy nation, not many nations. Again, I go back to Matthew 21, verse, 43. I am taking the kingdom of God from you and giving it unto a nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. What is that nation? It's God's people. The Gentiles that join up with what God is doing with the nation of Israel. A peculiar people, just like he said back in Exodus 19, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So again, I'm emphasizing believing and unbelieving Israel. There's a total distinction. National and spiritual Israel, there's a total distinction. The fourth example I'm going to give you is one flock. Notice John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Again, how many illustrations are needed to show us that God is bringing us Gentiles into what he was already doing with his remnant, his believing remnant? John 10, verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Notice this. Notice very carefully what he says here. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He's talking to Israelites here. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. That's why the Bible emphasizes to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, the Greek. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And notice this, there shall be two folds and two shepherds, right? There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Notice, one fold, not two. We are brought into what God was already doing. Chapter 11, verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They had to honestly admit that Jesus was performing miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Notice, that's what they're afraid of. All men will believe on Christ. And the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. So obviously, their nation was only as secure as Rome would let them be secure. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but also that also he should gather together in one. Here's his unbelieving high priest. And he says that he should also gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And from that day forth, they took counsel together to fulfill this prophecy, to put him to death. Notice, this unbelieving high priest prophesied that Jesus Christ should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. One body, one olive tree, one nation, one flock. Now here's the question that I've been struggling with to find an answer in Scripture. If Israel and the church are totally distinct from one another, again, we're not even talking about national Israel. They've been set aside. That's very clear in Scripture. So if we are distinct from one another, how do you explain the apostles then? Here's what I've been struggling with based on what I've been taught for 30 years. The apostles were both of Israel and the church. Think about what I'm asking here. The apostles were both of Israel and the church. Notice me, Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 29 and 30. Matthew 19, verses 27 and 28 also mentions this. Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. To his disciples, he says this. I appoint unto you a kingdom. Luke 22, verse 29. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And notice this. Sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me ask you. If Israel and the church are totally separate from each other, and they will be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, how can they be both in the church and in Israel then? If they're ruling on 12 thrones in the nation of Israel, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. What I want to emphasize with this is that the apostles were the foundation of a Jewish and Gentile church. God has not set aside Israel. That's the olive tree that's still true today. But he did not totally start something new. Well, we're plan B. The church is not an afterthought. God's taking the same things that he was doing with the nation of Israel, believing Israel, and bringing the Gentiles and grafting us into the olive tree so that we're one fold, one flock, one nation, one body. God is bringing us into what he was already doing with believing Israel. That's why we must make a distinction between believing Israel and national Israel that's unbelieving. Now, I want you to notice with me Acts 15. We're about finished here. Acts chapter 15. This is a quote from Amos 9, 11, and 12. I've shown you this before, but it's been several months ago. I want to bring this into this context here while we're finishing this up here. Acts 15, verse 13. So here's James, who's now the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. After they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Notice, we're taken from the Gentiles as a whole and brought into his people. "And to this agree the words of the prophets, the Old Testament, as it is written." This is a quote from Amos 9, 11, and 12. "After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David." Does that sound like Israel? Right, the tabernacle of David, "which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up. That the residue, the remnant of men, might seek after the Lord." Notice, God is working with a residue, a remnant of men, of Israel, that the remnant of men might seek after the Lord. And notice this in verse 17 also. "And all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Notice, there's one, not two groups. And notice also that this is a fulfillment of prophecy when God is bringing the Gentiles into his people. As we close, notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10. So who are the Israel of God? If you're a believer here, you're a part of the Israel of God. We have been brought into what God was doing with believing Israel. Hebrews 9 and verse 10. Notice, "which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." The Bible in Amos 9 talks about this rebuilding, this restoration of Israel. God's plan includes Gentiles in fulfillment of prophecy. So national Israel is not the Israel of God. There's absolutely no way we could even say they are. What is going on in the state of Israel today is not of God. They are not the Israel of God. They are not a fulfillment of Scripture, of the prophecies related to Israel. I want to summarize it all by giving you four statements here. All promises have been fulfilled, even the land. We saw several references in the Old Testament where God gave them all the land. Number two, all the promises were conditionally withdrawn from national Israel. National Israel does not have the blessing of God upon it today. They were conditionally, those promises were conditionally withdrawn from unbelieving Israel. His blood be on us and all our children. Israel today has the wrath of God to the uttermost on them. If they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they're not a part of the Israel of God. Number three, the promises were filled in the seed, Jesus Christ. The seed, not the land, not the nation. The seed, Jesus Christ. And number four, the promises were spiritually applied in the New Testament to all those who believe. How much clearer can you get when the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek? It doesn't matter if you're Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter. We're all a part of one body. We're part of one olive tree. We're all part of one flock. It's one, not two. I believe very strongly, we need to understand what God is doing as far as the nation of Israel. And in fact, you look at the context of Romans 11 where it says all Israel will be saved, all believing Israel, all elect Israel, because if they still remain in unbelief, they will not be saved. John Hagee says it's worthless, it's useless to preach the gospel to the Jews because they are God's chosen people. Why are they telling us that they need to rebuild a temple and reinstitute the sacrifices? What I see in Hebrews is God the Father is offended by that. He sacrificed his son for his chosen nation, Israel. And as a whole, they rejected it. They totally rejected it. So God says, AD 70, I'm going to once and for all destroy all this. Do you realize that they have been trying to rebuild a temple? I came across some history on this. They've been trying to rebuild the temple for hundreds of years. It's not just recent history. Well, see, look, the signs of the times are trying to rebuild the temple. They've been doing that for hundreds of years. God has always stopped the plans for whatever reason. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand Scripture. Lord, to understand who the Israel of God is. Lord, there's so many false teachings that come out of this state of Israel, false doctrine, Lord, in relation to unbelieving, God rejecting Israel. Lord, help us to understand that there's one body. There's one olive tree. There's one flock. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a part of that fold. Thank you, Lord, for your plan and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.